Like to say is happy anniversary to my wife of 49 years.
That's all right.
Go ahead, get it out of your system. Go ahead. And then let's get holy. Well, the first 48 weren't that good. I heard Marge talking on the phone to one of her girlfriends. Nah. I love you, honey. Thanks for hanging tough and hanging in there. Praise the Lord. You know, a marriage is a lot of hanging in there. I didn't know I was going to go in this direction. But a lot of times marriages can get rough and tumble. And many of them don't make it anymore today. People just don't seem to have that intestinal fortitude or that character. Marge made the remark, she's into this ancestral thing on the computer, looking up all your old relatives and stuff like that. And she was noticing, what was it, honey, that you said to me about that?
I said that the generation since Christ is divorced, divorces just starting to pop up. There wasn't any divorces
right
before. And now,
right.
You know, I go through other people younger than us. It's just almost every one of them.
Yeah.
Divorced.
Just a very generation or two ago, people just didn't get divorced. I mean, when they said for riches, for poor, for better, for worse, they meant it. So where's this going to, Lord? When your old man dies, you're free to marry another. Of course, spiritually speaking, the Lord was talking to us about when you understand that your old man died with Christ, he's buried. When you really understand that, and when you really don't talk about your old man more than you do your new man, I don't think there's anything worse than to be in the presence of a woman that's married to a new guy, and she's always talking about her old husband. it's probably, fortunately, I've never gone through that, but it's probably embarrassing for the new husband. Because he loves her, he married her, and she's just talking about her old husband. And that's where this is going. I think this morning, the Lord's been talking to me a lot about get closure, son. You know, I was telling Marge on the way down here, this thought just occurred to me on the way down to church here today. The Lord started speaking to me. And I don't like funerals. I'm sorry, a lot of people don't mind funerals, but, you know, when people die, I would prefer to remember them possibly the way they were instead of in a box. You know, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And I don't mean to sound disrespectful or irreverent, because there's a lot of people that need that, and I understand that, and that's fine. And every time I ask, like Marge and I would be discussing, and I said, well, why do people really need funerals? And said, well, they got to get closure. They just got to get closure. And I was thinking on the way in here this morning, Lord, do you want us to hold a big funeral next Sunday for our old man and bring a casket in here? Like I think Oscar shared a story a few months back about a preacher that brought a casket in, put it in front of the church, and people came in and said, who died? You know, and the pastor said, well, come on up and see who's in the box. So they come up and they look in the box, and there was a mirror, and it was them. And he said, that's your old man. He's in that box. He's dead. And so Lord and I were talking on the way over here, and I said, how do we get closure? You know, should I suggest to the pastor that we hold a funeral? And let's buy a casket if we have to. And let's go on down to Spring Grove Cemetery. And let's all witness him being thrown in the ground. And walk away and say, my old man's dead for sure now. But the way we get closure, I believe, is by spending time with our new husband. Because when you start spending time with him, the old man really is pretty repulsive in the light of the glory of the new husband. And I think maybe that's where some of our problems might be. Maybe as his church, as his bride, as his wife, maybe we're not giving him the time that we should. Sheila, just think about it. I'm not here to throw out condemnation or anything of that nature. That's not what this is all about. But the Lord spoke to me, and he kind of elaborated a little bit on a dream that I shared with the church some time back. And I shared it a couple times about in the dream I was beating this guy up. And boy, I was mad. And this guy was on the ground, and I was just beating him unmercifully. And I know I shared this with you, but it bears repeating. And I thought, who is this guy that I just killed, basically? I rolled him over, and it was me. And the Lord said, why are you always beating yourself up? And I was probably going through something in my life at that time when the Lord gave me that dream. And it was basically the Lord's way of saying, I want you to identify with your new life, son, with your new identity, who you are in me, okay? And stop beating yourself up. And that's what this is all about. That's the point that Jesus is trying to get across this morning. Stop beating yourself up. You know, we slip, we fall, we make a mistake, we might sin. I don't know. But the Lord says, don't beat yourself up. You can confess it. It's forgiven. And the Lord spoke something to me. He said, son, I want you to understand something. You don't have to process your old man to death. How can you process something that's already dead? He's dead. What I want you to do is just believe into me for life. Stop trying to process your old man. Well, if it wouldn't be for my old man, I wouldn't be saying the things I'm saying. I wouldn't be doing some of the things I'm doing. What old man? How long can we get by with that as an excuse not to move into Christ's life? How long can we use that for an excuse? And you know, the reason why I use it for an excuse when I slip and fall is because I'm trying to justify. I shouldn't have done that. I knew that was wrong. Blah, 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 blah. And the Lord's saying, don't try and justify it. You're already justified in me. You've already been acquitted. You've already been declared innocent. I shared just that word yesterday with Mike Gilb, the lawyer, my lawyer buddy. And when I used the word acquitted, he said, well, you know, when a man's been acquitted, you can't try him twice for the same crime. And I thought, even man is merciful enough to say, once you've been tried once, we won't try you again. And how merciful is God? the Father of mercies. So the Lord is saying, I want to get fully married to my bride. I'm preparing a bride in this hour. We're moving into a new feast. We're moving into the most holy place in me. Experientially, I'm bringing a people into the most holy of holies in my presence, in my glory. And I want my bride to prepare herself. I want her to get ready because I'm coming. You say, well, Brother Jim, I thought that you're a church. I believe he's already come. Well, yes, we do believe that. 2,000 years, the Lord came. And he is continuing to come. And he's going to continue to come. I'm not so sure he's ever going to not continue to come. I don't think there's any end to his glory or to his wisdom or to his knowledge. I think even if we have to go by way of the grave, I still think that in heavenly places, that's what we're going to be doing into the eternities of the eternities, is learning of his glory, his majesty, his kingdom. So the burden of the Lord, you say, well, does the Lord have burdens? Yeah, he has burdens. He often talked to a lot of the brothers in the Bible, and he said, this is the burden of the Lord. How many times did you hear the Jeremiah and all those guys saying, this is the burden of the Lord. This is what the Lord showed me. The Lord does get burdened. The Lord does have a soul like you and I. How do I know that? Because I was created in his image and his likeness. And I have a soul. That tells me he has a soul. And the scripture said that the Father would not allow his soul. Uh-oh. Come on, Oscar. He would not allow his soul to suffer or, you know where I'm going, trying to go with it. I would not allow his soul to, in other words, suffer forever or something like this. But the point is, the Lord has a soul. And the burden in his soul is a couple of burdens. One is this business of the old man. He wants that conversation to stop. For our benefit, not for his benefit so much, but for our benefit. Because he wants us to come into all the prosperity and all the benefits that he has for us. And as long as we're still thinking and laying hold of that old identity of the old man, it's impeding our progress in him. So he wants us to go down to Spring Grove and put him 6 foot under. Amen? I woke up singing an old song back, Rich, from the 60s or the 70s. I don't know when the song was first written, but we all know it. And it says, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Oh, yes, I can make it now, the pain is gone. All of the bad feelings have disappeared. Here is that rainbow I've been praying for. It's going to be a bright, 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 shiny day. The Lord said, tell my people, it ain't going to continue to rain on your parade anymore. The rain, I've got to let my people see that the rain is gone. And you can see the obstacles. God is showing us the obstacles. When we're first enlightened, when Christ comes into our life and we see the difference in our new nature and our old nature, we see the difference in our new man and the old man, then we can start seeing the obstacles that are in our way. And the Lord starts working with us because he knows we're pitiful and he's merciful and long-suffering. And he starts working with us and he starts talking to us about some of the things that need to be removed. Some of the things that we need to replace with his life. Two of the areas that the Lord's talked quite a bit to me this week is one about this old man business. For some reason, I keep thinking you got to process him out of your life. We all should know better than that. He's dead. He's dead. Now, I realize that we're to labor to enter into the rest of God. And I realize that there is suffering and tribulation. And I believe that God works through all those things to bring us to the place where he wants us to be. But when it says labor to enter into my rest, that word labor there, when I looked it up, it means to be in the actual process of giving birth. Wow. Now, the old man, when he thinks of labor, it's, oh, man, you know, tote that barge and lift that bale. But when the Lord's talking about labor, he's saying, I want you to give birth. And there's going to be labor pains. There's going to be labor pains. And it says, labor also is says, exert one's power over the body or the mind. And God, and another definition of labor was productive activity, especially for the sake of gain. That's the labor that God's talking about. Well, God gave me cancer. I'm feeling the pain, but it's all for his glory. I don't think that's what glorifies God, especially when the word declares, you know, by my stripes, you are healed. Now, yeah, cancer's here. I'm not denying it. Okay, it's something that gets into our natural body, into our physical bodies. But personally, I don't believe that the Lord allows stuff like that to come on us to mature us. Because, and the reason why I say that is because it contradicts the word of God. Jesus said, I died for your sins. I suffered on Calvary. The chastisement of your peace was on me. He had a crown of thorns on his head, which I believe represented the confusion that's in our mind. And the Lord says, I took all that so you could walk in my peace. Now, there may be different light on that. I don't know if there is. You know, I welcome you to share that with me. But I think we got to start thinking, right? And I was talking to the Lord about this new day, and I said, well, Lord, how do I enter into this new day, this new thing that you're doing, moving into this third day, whatever you want to call it? And he says, I want you to rest your way into it. I want you to rest your way into it. I want you to start seeing the finished work, what's already been complete, what's already been done on Calvary. And I believe that this is the word of the hour that's starting to come forth right now, is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I believe that as that message starts coming forth in a people, and they start seeing what Jesus Christ has already accomplished, and we start moving out of the impart realm as the perfect starts coming forth, I think it's going to start changing lives tremendously. Why is it that you put all this stuff together and you... Okay, I'm going to read some verses. Verses that you've all heard before many times. But I feel like the Lord said, I'm going to add my grace to these verses. And I feel like the Lord is going to show us a little bit more in these verses and maybe what we've seen in times past. Maybe he's going to quicken some things to you. It's only by his grace. We can't receive anything unless it comes from heaven. And I remember one of the scriptures I said to Mike before I left work yesterday. I was in the office for a little bit. Mike was in there. I said, "Hey, Mike, I got a good verse for you to take with you when you leave today." And he said, "What's that?" And I said, "It's out of Philippians. And it says, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And he said, "That's a good verse, man." That was Brother Eddie, I believe, his favorite verse. And he said, "That's a good verse." And I said, "Now I'm going to say it again. And I want you to listen to it this time." And he got back, "You know, go ahead." I said, "He who has begun a good work in you, he begun a good work in you. He will perform it. He will perform it." All of a sudden, I saw this light bulb go on over Mike's head. "Oh, I got it. You know, I've read that verse I don't know how many times." He said, "But I got it. I see what you're talking about." And you know, Paul in Philippians 3:1, he says, "It's not grievous or irksome or burdensome for me to write to you the same things. It's for your safety." So sometimes you might hear people say about pastors, "How many times are you going to tell that story? How many times are you going to quote that particular verse?" Paul says in 3:1, "I'm going to write you the same things. I'm going to say them over and over again to you. It's not burdensome for me. It doesn't irk me. It's for your safety." How many times has my mother said to me, "Jimmy, how many times do I have to tell you before you're going to get it?" Sometimes I think that's the way the Lord has to kind of work with us. You know, how many times does the Lord have to say something to you before you're going to get it? But you know, again, he's long-suffering. He knows we're pitiful. He knows that without him, we're nothing. He knows that without him, we can do nothing. But we also know that with him, we can do all things. And it was like a verse that Rich had this morning in Sunday school. Beautiful verse. Quote that again, Rich. Remember that verse you gave the first part of it, and you said, "If I leave it there," and then you went on to the second part of it. All who sinned or something.
The wages of sin is death.
Right.
Oscar.
But the gift of God is eternal life.
Right. Okay. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is everlasting life. So there's a difference. And this is what the Lord's saying to me. I'm trying to move my people from a sin consciousness, an old man consciousness, to a righteousness consciousness, that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people will quote that verse. Rich had a very good point. A lot of people will quote that verse, "Well, the wages of sin is death." I can't tell you how many times I heard that in my Baptist church. Strike that from the tape. But, I mean, every Sunday I heard about get saved. You know, get saved. You're a sinner. You're all going to sin. You're all going to fall. Blah, blah, blah. Every Sunday, I always heard, "For the wages of sin is death." But the Lord is saying, get away from the sin consciousness and move into the righteousness consciousness. But the gift of God. And what part of gift don't you understand? What part of gift don't you understand? It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it. And Ezekiel said that in this day, in our day, that we were going to be a new covenant people. And that he was going to write his laws and his word inside of our heart. Okay? And I never saw this verse till about 6 months ago. And I don't know how many times I've read that verse, hundreds probably, and heard it preached. But he said, God is going to write his word in your heart, and he is going to cause you. And he is going to cause it. Not only is he going to write it in your heart, he's going to cause it to come to pass. Now, we may have to hear it 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 times. Like me, I heard that, I don't know how many times. But the point I'm trying to make is the Lord wants us to get this burden off of our back that you got to work your way into the kingdom of God. Many of our brothers and sisters out there, they're big on works, works, works. And God bless all their works. If I was a guy in India and I didn't have water, thank you for coming and digging me a well, praise God. Thank you for coming to Africa and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to me. Thank you. But then Jesus turns around to the church at Ephesus and he says, I know your works. I know your labor. But I got one thing against you. You've lost your first love. And what he was saying was, the works are good, but I want you to get back to your first relationship that we had in the beginning. I know that when I got saved and I saw the Lord in a hotel room on March 20, 1976, I was so full of the glory of God. The experience I had was tremendous. And I was just on cloud nine. I don't know how else to put it. For months, I was on cloud nine. Everybody I saw all men walking as Christ. I saw all men forgiven. I saw all men saved. Every time I look at the worst sinner, I'd look at him and I'd go, boy, what a precious guy you are. You know, God, he loves you. He's going to have his hand on you. You're a sweet person. You're precious. I could see him through the eyes of God. He couldn't see himself, and that was the problem. And I think that's the problem in the church today to a large degree. We've got to start seeing ourselves through the righteous eyes of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the works that we do will be his works. They'll be eternal works because they will usher out of the rivers of living water, out of our love relationship with God, out of our closeness with God, out of our bedroom relationship with God, where we hear his heartbeat, where we hear his burden, where when you walk into a restaurant and you see a waitress and the Lord says, you need to speak an encouraging word to her. She's hurting today. She's hurting. Or we can all get together here and meet four nights a week and take up a big collection and run downtown with four spiritual law tracts, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when I'm doing it through the works of my own flesh, then it's kind of a self-righteous thing. I really feel good about me. Because look at how big my church is. Look at all the things we're doing in the earth today. And again, praise God for them. But I really think that the Lord in this hour is raising up a people that are really going to know him. They're going to know that it isn't by works lest any man should boast. They're going to know it's all by grace. They're going to know that the very faith that they were given to be saved was by grace, had nothing to do with them. They're going to learn that they weren't born of the will of the flesh, but by the will of God, like John says. You're saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? You say salvation. True, but you're saved by grace through faith. Faith is the gift. By the grace of God, he gave you the faith to believe. How can a dead man resurrect himself? Stop and think about that. How can a dead man rise up out of the grave and resurrect himself? Unless there's a supernatural power working within that man. Otherwise, he'll stay dead. So, therefore, since we are justified, Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we are justified, Acts 12, 13, 39 says, and by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things. Wow. from which you could not be by the law of Moses. You're justified. The Amplified says you're acquitted. You're declared righteous. You're given a right standing with God through faith. Let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Anointed One. Through him also we have our access, an entrance by faith into this grace. Grace, grace, grace. The Bible says that when he comes back to Headstone, there are going to be shouts of grace. This church in this day is going to know that it is the grace of God that we stand in. It's the grace of God that is keeping us. And it's going to be the grace of God that's going to continue to keep us. And it's a state of God's favor in which we firmly and safely stand. And let us rejoice and exalt in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us be full of joy now. Kingdom now. Kingdom now. Not his kingdom's going to come sometime in the sweet by and by. It's kingdom now. He's here. The kingdom of God is within you. Don't look out there like the Pharisees. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. So let us also be full of joy now. Let us exalt and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patience and unswerving endurance. And endurance produces fortitude, and it develops a maturity of character, approved faith and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And while we were yet in weakness, while we were powerless to help ourselves, at the fitting time Christ died for and in behalf of the ungodly. Therefore, since we are now justified, acquitted, and made righteous and brought into a right relationship with God by Christ's blood, how much more certain is that that we shall be saved from the wrath of God? By Christ's blood, how much more certain is it that we shall be saved from his wrath? And now that we are reconciled, that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion, through his resurrection life. We've got to take on the life of Jesus Christ. We've got to provide an environment for ourselves where we're taking on his life. We cannot go out and serve the world and serve mammon and this, that, and the other thing. We have got to get with the Lord and take on his life and get to know him intimately. I heard a saying years ago that really hit home with me. And the saying was, many Christians have got so much of the world that they can't enjoy the Lord. And they've got so much of the Lord they can't enjoy the world. Well, that hit me. That hit me. Got so much of the world we can't enjoy him. But we got so much of him we can't enjoy the world either. We're on that fence. Which way are we going to go? We got to take on his life. So that just as sin has reigned in death, so grace, his unearned and undeserved favor, might reign also through righteousness, right standing with God, which issues in eternal life through Jesus Christ. And this grace, even though Amplified rightly states that it is his unmerited, unearned favor, I believe even as good, if not a better definition of grace, is the divine influence upon the heart. It's God's divine influence, this grace, upon your heart, telling you, showing you, convicting you, convincing you. If there's sin in your life, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you. All he wants you to do is confess and say, I'm sorry, Lord, and get on down the road. Get on back with his life. Holy Ghost is sent to convict and convince of sin. And, like we were talking about before, we give you a piece of a verse, but it said the Holy Ghost is also to convince us of righteousness. Mm-hmm. Yeah, to be in a right relationship with God. But God wants us to see who we are in Him. That we are a righteous people. That we are a holy people. Not because of anything you've done. It's because of everything He's done. Why did Paul always write to the holy brethren? You think they were any holier than you and I are? No. Paul went to the third heaven. He knew the righteousness of Christ. He knew he was holy because of Jesus Christ's blood. He knew you were holy because of Jesus Christ's blood. And Paul could write to you and say, the holy saints in Ephesus, the holy saints at such and such. I thought, well, Lord, were those people really that holy that the Apostle Paul would write to the holy? You know, like the Lord saying, they were no holier than you are, son. When the man brought the offering to be sacrificed in the Old Testament, the priest would come out. I just heard a guy preach on this a few weeks ago, and I remembered this. The priest would come out. Now, here's the man standing there with the lamb, and the priest would come out and closely inspect the lamb for spots or blemishes. Never once looked at the man. Just the lamb. He said, okay. He's perfect and spotless. Never looked at the man. He didn't look at him and say, well, you don't look so spotless yourself to bring this. No, because God doesn't look at you. He looks at the lamb.
Amen.
And the Passover, when the angel of death came over, he didn't look inside the house and say, oh, that's Brother Oscar. He just slipped and did something yesterday that kind of honked me off. No, he didn't say that. He told the angel, look at the blood. Don't look at the inhabitants of the house. They're secure. They're acquitted. They're righteous in my sight. Look at the blood. When we sing, I bring the sacrifice of praise, for years I always thought that it was something I had to do that week to sacrifice, and I'd bring in my little basket of sacrifices, and the Lord said, no, son, I want you to bring a bloody lamb. When you raise your arms to me, when you worship me, I want you to raise up a bloody lamb. That's the sacrifice of praise. Right there. He sees the lamb. Okay, I'm going to finish with, Brother Oscar, you gave me something that you want me to just take a quick look at. I'm not going to get into the name of this individual, but it was something that this individual wrote that I thought was very good. Actually, I just read the first page. And what he wrote was, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross accomplished its purpose, which was to reconcile all of mankind back to God. And through Jesus, it's hard to read, through Jesus' death, he made it possible for God to accept man, and that God has indeed done so. Now, this is what the Lord quickened to my spirit when you gave this to me, Brother O, Oscar. And this is what he was talking to me about all week, the message that I was to deliver here, and I'll close. And this brother wrote here, whatever separation exists between man and the benefits of God's graces, I'm going to read this again. This bears reading two or three times. Whatever separation exists between man or between us and the benefits of God's graces really only exist in the mind of man.
Yes, that's right.
And in his ignorance or his belief system. The only thing the Lord would say, precious children of mine, the only thing that stands between you receiving all of my benefits is you just need to get your mind renewed. You need to repent. You need to repent And man's definition of repentance, like we said in Sunday school last week, man's definition of repentance is to be sorrowful and remorseful for the sins that you've committed. God's definition of repentance, and there's nothing wrong with being sorrowful. Don't misunderstand me. But God's definition of repentance is metanoia, and it means to change your mind and your heart. Your sins are already covered. I've already cast them as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. I remember them no more. So when you sin, if you sin, or when you fall, come to me. Change your mind. I'll give you my wisdom, my understanding, and it'll change your heart. And if you allow me to renew your mind, if you give me some time in my presence, meditate on my word, then you'll make your way prosperous and deal with good success, Jeremiah said, or Joshua. Meditate in my word day and night. Then you'll make your way prosperous. As a businessman, I should have seen that years ago. That just dawned on me 6 months ago. The Lord says, you want to be prosperous? I told you right there. Just meditate in my word. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you understanding. Then you'll be prosperous and you'll deal with good success. That's what the word declares. My emphasis is that the message we as Christians should be teaching and preaching is not that man needs to get saved, hold on, but that through Christ, man has already been redeemed, and they just don't know it. Man needs to acknowledge Jesus Christ, and when he hears it, his life will change. They're already saved. They just don't know it. I didn't know it. Till March 20, 1976, I was going on my old foolish way. I believed in God. I believed in God. But that's when my life changed, is when he brought the gospel. Paul called it the gospel of grace. I love that. It never really hit me until this week when Paul says that he brought the gospel of grace. And that's what it is. It's grace upon grace upon grace. Praise his holy name. Praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It's spirit. It's life. It's life, Lord. It changes us. It's making us into the son that you want us to be. The son that we already are. We just need it revealed to us, Lord. We just need it revealed. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Stay away from the laboring. Stay away from, oh, I got to work hard. I got to pass out 4 spiritual laws. I got to go to church 3 times a week. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. I would encourage you to go to church 3 times a week if your church meets 3 times a week. That's fine. I would encourage you to go to a Bible study every time the doors are open. That's fine. But that isn't what's going to get you a renewed mind. What's going to get your renewed mind is by the Spirit of Christ inside of you, through your fellowship, through your intimate relationship with him. Intimacy with him. Intimacy within. Where the kingdom of God is. The kingdom is a person. Jesus is the kingdom. A woman said to me yesterday, my mother died. I hope she's in heaven. I said, do you believe in God? She said, yes, I do, and I hope that I go to heaven. I said, honey, heaven's not a place. Heaven's a person. You mean streets of gold? Hon, listen, heaven is Jesus. Once you're in him, once you go higher in him, you start feeling heaven in your soul. Because he is heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to turn it over right now to our wonderful praise and worship leader. And the Lord's given her a song, I'm sure. Thank you.
Hallelujah. This is, it's really more of a chorus. I can't remember the whole song, but it's a chorus. And I think it would be great. I'm going to sing it through a couple of times, and I think it would be great if we can all kind of sing it together. And the words are, Jesus, the Master Divine, He moved in, rearranged my whole life. He changed me from Adam to Christ. Now the old man is dead, and the new man is seated in Christ. Jesus, the Master Divine, He moved in, rearranged my whole life. He changed me from Adam to Christ. The old man is dead, the new man is seated in Christ. I'll sing it again. Jesus, the Master Divine, He moved in, rearranged my whole life. He changed me from Adam to Christ. The old man is dead, the new man is seated in Christ. Let's sing that together. Jesus, the Master Divine, He moved in, rearranged my whole life. He changed me from Adam to Christ. The old man is dead. Thank you, Jesus. The new man is seated in Christ. Jesus, the Master Divine, He moved in, rearranged my whole life. He changed me from Adam to Christ. The old man is dead, the new man is seated in Christ. He changed me from Adam to Christ. The old man is dead. Thank you, Jesus. The new man is seated in Christ. He changed me from Adam to Christ. Now the old man is dead. Thank you, Jesus. The new man is seated in Christ. The old man is dead. The new man is seated in Christ. The old man is dead. The old man is dead. The new man is seated in Christ. The old man is dead, the old man is dead, the new man is seated. The new man is seated in Christ. We're seated in Christ. We're seated in Christ. Oh, yes. We're seated in Christ. We're seated in Christ. Jesus. We're seated in Christ. The old man. The new man is seated in Christ.
Amen, 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 amen. Praise God.
Yes, Lord.
Praise you, Lord.